Hey, I'm going to start real quick in a reading from Psalm chapter 49. Just for reference, you don't have to turn there. Psalm chapter 49, verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike, must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Loved ones, that's every one of our predicaments. That's the situation as we find it the day we draw our first breath. We are without hope in the world, and the situation is bleak. We came in with nothing, we'll go home with nothing, we'll go to our deaths with nothing, and we'll remain in the ground forever. Now, if that's how the story of the Bible ended, there'd be absolutely no reason for us to be here right now. But that's not how it ends. So this morning, I want to turn your attention once again to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 18 through 21. But before we even dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now. We come to you needy. We come to you thirsty, and we come to you hungry. Lord, our souls are desperate to hear a word from you. And so, Lord, speak to us. Your servants listen. Amen. So last week we identified three motivations to holiness. We saw God's character, we saw God's judgment, and then third, we saw God's provision in Christ. Those are three things that ought to motivate us to pursue holiness. And first and foremost, Peter opens this letter with an exposition of salvation, so to speak. He's writing to the churches or the peoples that are scattered about Asia Minor. For your reference, this is kind of modern-day Turkey is where Peter is writing this letter. But he's writing to God's elect, to his chosen, but at the same time, they are exiles. They are God's chosen who are exiled in a foreign land. They are pilgrims on the way. And that is our situation here as we find ourselves today. We're not home. No matter where you go, no matter where you find yourself, you will not find yourself truly at home. Because at present, we are not dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth with the restored creation. We're simply on the way. We are passing through. And Peter is writing to encourage these Christians who are now being maligned precisely because they are Christians. Because they have been set apart, because they have been redeemed, the world is pushing back on them and saying, you're not acting like us. You're not living the way we live. You're not doing the things we do. And they are catching great flack. In some cases, they're even called atheists because they will not worship the pantheon. That is the multitude of gods that the empire is worshiping, including the emperor himself. And so they're in a dark situation, but Peter says, look, you have salvation in your Lord Jesus Christ. You've been born again to a living hope. And this letter, for just as a reminder, breaks out into kind of three sections. And we can summarize it as remember your salvation, remember your witness to the watching world, and then remember Jesus has already won the victory, and he's going to come and make that known to the entire world. What we know already, the universe will know in all its fullness on the last day. And so he's writing to encourage these believers. And we've been going through, verse by verse, this idea of our salvation in Christ. And now we're in this section that is calling to our response to salvation, namely, holiness. And so I'm going to read from verses 13 to 18 so we get the whole picture and then we'll zoom in. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, meaning because of that salvation you have in Christ, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile. 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Praise be to God for his word. So that's where we've been. Now here's where we're going. If you are a disciple of Christ, if you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him for salvation, we're going to see four reasons that Christ is our holiness. We're going to see four reasons Christ is our holiness. On the other side, if you're not a Christian, if you find yourself here as an unbeliever, you will see four compelling reasons to repent and have faith in Jesus. So whichever perspective you're coming at this from, whether it's believer or unbeliever, as a believer, we're going to get great assurance in this call to holiness. We're not just told by God to get your stuff together. It's Christ who makes us holy by who he is. We have our holiness precisely because we are in him and he is in us. And we're going to see that from four different angles. But if you're not a believer, if you have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you're going to find four compelling reasons to repent and turn to him. And you might go, Devin, you're in a church. Isn't everybody a Christian? Probably not. Each one of us must look and see. That is a very personal choice between the Holy Spirit and your conscience as to whether or not you are in Christ. The promises are there. You but reach out and snatch them and take them. But no one can take that step for you. That's your own. That's why I'm kind of coming at this from two angles, but it's the same truth. So, anyway, here are the four reasons that Christ is our holiness. One, Christ is our redemption. Two, his sacrificial death on behalf of those who would trust and believe in him. Three, Christ's incarnation. And four, Christ's intercession. So again, our purpose today is simply to stir our affections for Jesus. Our goal is to behold Jesus Christ in all his splendor and perfection. If the Lord wills, if he enlightens our heart, each one of us ought to leave here today loving Jesus more than when we set foot in the door. It's to just behold Christ in his beauty. And so really what we're doing is, if last week we saw these three motivations to holiness, we're just zooming in on that third one, right? Christ's sacrifice on the behalf of those who would trust in him, we're just unpacking that a little bit more so we fully grasp what it means to be in Christ. So first, Christ is our holiness because he is our redeemer. Christ is our holiness because he is our redeemer. We see this in verse 18. Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed, that is redeemed, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Redemption describes one of the essential aspects of salvation. It tells us specifically the cost of salvation and the means whereby God receives payment that is due. That's why I started in Psalm 49, where it flat out says that there's no cost that could bear the wickedness. There's no payment that could take care of us. There's nothing we could do. The situation is bleak because we're on our own without hope and it's void. But God is the only one who could pay the ransom, who could redeem a people unto himself. We broke it, but we cannot fix it. We are the problem, therefore we cannot be the solution. God is the solution. He is our Redeemer. And specifically, He is our Redeemer in Christ. Loved ones, salvation is not free. There is a cost, a grave cost. It's a cost that you and I could never bear. We are helpless. Our corruption is too great. Our sin too wide. Neither our friends, nor our closest relatives, nor our possessions, nor anything else that we can touch, see, or taste can redeem us. Food won't do it. A great job won't do it. It cannot be done. But God is our Redeemer. Christ was the price. The blood of God's own Son was the cost necessary to redeem a sinful people unto himself. So we've been ransomed. We've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. But what have we been redeemed from? Glad you asked. We've been redeemed from our former lust. We see this in verse 14. These are driving passions for what is evil. Apart from our new birth in Christ, every one of us lusted after things that were evil, corrupt, and bankrupt. We loved evil. In our heart of hearts, at the end of the day, everything about us was desperately wicked. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, can you say that of yourself? My heart is desperately wicked. Can you, like Paul, proclaim yourself as the chief of sinners? I can call you a sinner all day long. But until you realize your guilt and see that you are bankrupt before a holy God, you will not see your need for salvation until you can see your wickedness. You know, the Puritans used to get a bad rap because they were always calling themselves worms and like just nothing, because all our society is all about self-esteem and you can just do it and, you know, have happy thoughts about yourself and everything will be fine. That's a lie, because we're not. We're desperately corrupt. And so I think it's a little healthy to have some worm theology, to think of ourselves rightly, but then at the same time have ultimate confidence in the Christ who redeemed us. As ugly as I am, Christ is that much more beautiful. And that does not mean we do not have dignity or worth. We have dignity and worth because of who made us. So it doesn't matter our outward circumstances or our posture, because God created us and fashioned us, we have value. But we've corrupted that value. We've tarnished the image of God that was put in us. All right, so we've been redeemed from former lust. Second, we've been redeemed from ignorance. That is a lack of spiritual understanding. That's also in verse 14. Apart from Christ, we still worship, but our worship is corrupted. We may read our Bibles, but apart from being in Christ, the words mean nothing. I can read this book from cover to cover 20 times, and unless I have a regenerate heart in Christ, it's going to fall flat. It's just a bunch of words and sentences and pages. It may give me some moral ideas. It may help me, like, do good things even for my neighbor, but it's not out of faith, therefore it's sin. And then third, we've been saved from futility. Futility. We saw that right here in this verse. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Do you understand futility? That just means worthless. And apart from Christ, that's literally how our situation stacks up. It doesn't matter the grandest accomplishments of the unbeliever. They are living a life of futility. What will it gain a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? And we know this. We see celebrities on the regular. They have all the money in the world. They have everything money can buy. And they call up Christians or others and they say, it's not working. It's not working. What do you need? When it comes to money, how much is enough? Just a little bit more is what they would say. It doesn't matter. Nothing else will fulfill you. There is a dark, dark cloud that looms over everyone who is living outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to posit something to you. Even the paramedic, the fireman, the policeman, and the trauma nurse, all of which are noble efforts, they are living in futility apart from Christ. The best deeds that do not proceed from faith in Christ are sin. They cannot do otherwise. Their very natures are corrupt. So as beautiful as it is for that fireman to go in and save that child from the burning car or the house, it does not proceed from faith. So it's a good act, but it's insufficient. It will not give that person right standing before God. And so despite their best efforts, they're living a life of futility. And they don't even know it. Sometimes they do. So unbeliever, flee to Christ now. It's the only place you can find any true hope, any true meaning in this world. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. So first, Christ is our Redeemer. Second, Christ is our holiness because he bought us with his own blood. That was the cost to redeem a people unto God who is holy. It cost God the blood of his very own son. Second half of 18 on through 19. You were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, notice that Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed. Peter assumes that when he's writing to Christians, they have a stalwart confidence in the salvation that has been bought for them in Christ. Loved ones, do you have that confidence today in Jesus Christ? Is it Christ who is your rock in your salvation? Is it him that you were trusting in the good times and in the bad? Do you know that you have been bought with a price? No earthly commodity could suffice. Not silver, not gold, not houses, not land. None of that could pay the price for our debt. It took God sending his son to take up our cause and redeem us to himself. All sin is a violation to God. And because God is infinite, one sin, no matter how small, is an infinite offense. Are we tracking that? Because we are sinning against God, it doesn't really matter what the nature of the sin is. It's an infinite offense because we offended an infinite holy God. And I don't know about you, but I can't write a check for infinity. Not even like the car. It ain't going to cut it. Christ is the only sacrifice that has infinite value because it was the very Son of God. Third, Christ is our holiness because he is the incarnate Son of God. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Do you see how inherently personal that Peter makes this letter? He's writing to Christians that are scattered across all of Asia Minor. But he looks out at these Christians and he says, "For you, for your sake, he was made manifest in these last times." You see, when we rebelled against God in the fall, God did not simply look out and go, "Oops." We did not shock God. He didn't like get tripped up and go, "Oh man, now what do we do?" No, before the foundation of the world, before the fall and before creation, God had purposed in his Son Jesus Christ to send and have him redeem a people back unto himself. So before we even hit the ground running, before we failed in three chapters of the Bible, God had already made provision in Christ. This is what we call the pactum salutis, or the covenant of redemption. Within the Godhead, within the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit covenanted that the Son would be the temporal sponsor of the Father's covenant in and through the work of the mediator. Let me break that down. God knew we were going to mess this whole thing up. He had personal knowledge of our personal rebellion against him. And the Holy Trinity, I want to be very careful here before I step in heresy, but the Holy Trinity knew in eternity past that man would fail and would rebel against him. God, in every right, could have said, "Well, we're done with them." He didn't do that. Before the forbidden fruit was in our mouth, provision was already made. Chew on that for a minute. Your salvation was planned and determined before we even had a cosmos. What kind of salvation is this? That God would give his own Son, that we should be called his children, that we could do nothing but rebel against him, and he said, "I'm going to come down and I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take what is dead and I'm going to make it alive." And all of the power in the universe, the holy other God of all creation, essentially huddled up and said, "Boys, we got this. We're going to save them." What is that? And how do we not stand in all of that every second of our lives? This grace is almost paralyzing. It's almost paralyzing. And Christ says, "I will make the payment. They are mine. I will redeem them." Christ is the very incarnate Son of God, and your salvation was planned before the world was ever created. Okay, last point. Christ is our holiness because he is our sure and only access to God the Father. Christ is our holiness because he is our sure and only access to God the Father. Verse 21, who through him, namely Christ, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Loved ones, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no access to God. He is the only one who paid the redemption price for our sin and wickedness. Notice in 21, who through him are believers in God. You can have all the God talk in the world. You can talk about how I love God and want to honor God and I want to praise God. And you can have all the God talk in the world. But if you are talking in God, absent through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you are cut off and void. And you are dead in your sin and your trespasses and you are without hope. It is only through this mediator that you can have access to God, who is himself God. But he stands in the gap as the Son, as the member of the Holy Trinity who was and is to come. He stands in the gap and says, "I will take them to the Father." So just as impossible as it is to access God apart from Christ, with Christ, you cannot but have access to the Father. You see that? With Jesus, you have an unfractured mediation between the Holy Father of the universe, with the hand of Jesus Christ taking you to Him, and the power of the Spirit that enables us to walk in His ways. Just like we read in Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within them. And oh, by the way, we cannot divide the Trinity. So if we have Christ, if we have the Spirit, we have the Father. To have the one is to have the three. But you cannot pick how you access God. That must come through Christ, who is our Passover Lamb. And because we have access to God through Christ, our faith and hope is in God. Who has ever loved you the way that God loves you? Who has ever shown this kind of love to you? No one. Not me. Not your spouse, not your best friend, not your brother, your sister, your mother, or your father. No one has shown this kind of love to you. No one has taken on the curse that we deserved. It bore that pain and that hurt and that separation and that the agony that it took. None of us has sweat blood on behalf of our relatives. Christ did. He willingly did that. God willingly gave up His Son. The Son willingly took on this mission. And the Holy Spirit enables it all. Who's ever loved you like that? No one. Are you not convinced yet? How do we know this is even true? Look in the text. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Loved ones, there's nothing mythical about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have eyewitness testimonies from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. We have an unbroken chain of empirical evidence that said this man was dead. He was in the tomb. I saw him dead. And He stood up and walked out. And He came and He ate and He drank. And He said, I'm coming back. The resurrection of Jesus Christ testifies to the validity of everything that is said. I love when secular scholars even affirm the resurrection. Not all of them, but some of them. Riddle me that, Batman. They believe in the resurrection of Christ, but they don't believe in the gospel. I don't know how that works. That's beyond my scope. But what I do understand is when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you're not just believing in some false ideology. It's an assured fact that God glorified His Son and raised Him from the dead. So if you're not yet convinced, I beg you to plead with God to convict you of sin, to convince you of the righteousness of Christ, and to give you eyes to see. You don't have to wait for some magic halo to show up around your head. You don't have to wait for some magic lightning bolt from the sky. The means whereby God has appointed for all men to be saved is through the preaching of His Word. He's given us His holy witness. Turn with me, if you will, as we close to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The promise could not be any clearer. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. Friends, I don't know any better news than that the pre-creation plan of God was for him to redeem us from ourselves, from our sin, our unbelief, and death in futility. Loved ones, lay hold of Christ. Trust him, and he will save everyone who calls on him, for that is the promise. And if you don't call on him, you have no one to blame but your own hardness of heart. So with that, let us pray. Father, I plead with you now that if there be any in this room who have not yet trusted and seen that Christ is our Savior, our Redeemer, Christ is our holiness, for he has purchased us with his own blood. He was the spotless lamb, or I should say he is the spotless lamb. He is our Passover lamb. There was no blemish, there was no sin in him. And yet he who knew no sin became sin, so that those who trust in him might become the righteousness of God. Your righteousness, not ours, but the righteousness that is imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you remind each of us here that are believers that we don't stand in our own power, but we stand by mercy, we stand by grace. There was nothing that we did to save ourselves or ransom us. It was all of Christ. It was all of you, Father. And it was all the Holy Spirit who gave us eyes to see. Our hearts were dead and without hope. And so you gave us a new heart. Our eyes were blind, so you gave us sight. Though we had ears, we could not hear. And so you put the word in us that we might hear. Lord, do this for anyone here who has not yet trusted in you. Lord, help them believe. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.